thank you all for singing tonight. I always like to hear a quartet. I sang in one in the Army for a long time, and one in college that they eventually doomed and said it was unworthy of representing the school. Various other things like that, but I always enjoyed it very much. I'm not sure what my contribution to it was, but I always smiled broadly. And I smiled broadly enough, and other people smiled too. So whatever the case was, I enjoyed it. Appreciate the music tonight, as in the other meetings also. And as Carl said a few moments ago, it's nice to see you all here tonight too. This evening I want to read in 1 Corinthians 6. I want to start at verse 9 and read to the end of the chapter. In 1 Corinthians 6, at verse 9 to the end of the chapter. I've been talking about the making of a spiritual person. I've emphasized previously what that means. I've defined it about 6 times. If you've missed the definition, see me later. I'm getting belligerent towards the end of the week, as the case might be. I mentioned that the making of a spiritual person is first an experimental salvation. Secondly, I dealt with a purified heart. And then I talked about the renewed mind. We've been up and down in those things, and tonight I will add another aspect to it. And tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll draw it all to a close. I'm glad you're having breakfast at 6 o'clock on Thursday. Was that the hour, Carl? 6 o'clock? I normally have my breakfast by that time and on the way to my office normally. Once in a while I slip up, and once in a while I go in a lot earlier, but once normally about that time. But we are headed for Indiana, actually, stopping at our in-law's place Thursday night, I guess, out in western Pennsylvania. It doesn't take you that long to get to Indiana. You can go all the way to Chicago in less than 12 hours if you keep moving. But at our present age, we are not moving with such rapidity anymore. I have to get out my AARP card and rub it every so often just so I'll feel justified in taking more time. Here we are in 1 Corinthians 6, at verse 9, folks. Now you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray again. Father, we're reminded tonight of your great goodness to us. None of us could have inherited the kingdom of heaven as we were. But Jesus came, and through faith in him we are washed and set free, cleansed and forgiven, made right with God. We pray, our Father, that if any in our company tonight don't know that, we pray that the Spirit of God would lay a feeling of conviction on their hearts to trust Jesus and be washed by the blood of Christ. But Lord, a lot of us have known it for years. We pray that you'd refresh our minds and our hearts in the knowledge of what Jesus means to us and give us a sense of what we should mean to him. So we thank you for a few moments to be together about the Word, and as we pray that you'd bless us, we continue to remember our brother Jack, too, and blessing for him tonight. But Lord, in our circumstances, we want to be your servants, and we want to be spiritual persons. So help us, Lord, to grow in the knowledge of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The aspect that I'll add to you tonight stands out in this whole section that I just read in various details. It's the concept of a yielded body. That's the idea. First of all, see, we've got the experimental salvation, then the purified heart, then the renewed mind, and now the yielded body. and yielded is a peculiarly difficult kind of concept. Yieldedness cannot be forced on anybody. I learned that early in life in a trying moment with my brother Harvey. He was a couple years younger than I, but he was always bigger and always tougher. He's mellowed with age, but he was always bigger. When he was born, he was as big as I was almost, and was always tougher, more aggressive, and much less nice disposition. Well, whatever the case was, he was my brother, and I'll just give you a fair clue that nobody in school could touch one of the Taylor brothers without touching both of them. But when we got home, it was a different story. We touched each other often. And one day in the yard, I was getting the better of him. It didn't happen often, but it happened once in a while. We were just boys. I was getting the better of him in the yard, and in some unusual manner, I had knocked him down, got on top of him, had him pinned, and was beating his face. If you say, where was your mother? My mother believed in survival of the fittest. You know, why break up a good thing? They'll learn to get along sooner or later. Mother kind of believed in that sort of thing. She wouldn't have tolerated knives or guns, but she kind of felt that let the boys fight, and after a while they'll get tired of it and they'll get along better. She felt that with the girls, too, incidentally. Let them claw each other for a while and they'll get over it. But anyhow, I had him down, and I was pounding him as though we were little boys. It's not big men hitting with 200 pounds of force. It was little boys, and I was swatting him good, and he was crying big tears. And so I paused for a minute, and I'll stop hitting you if you'll promise not to tease me anymore. He said, I'll never tease you again. I said, I'll let you up, I said, if you'll promise. In the next 2 or 3 minutes, he promised everything. He was like the Russians at the bargaining table. He promised everything you possibly could in the next couple of minutes. And so I said, I'm going to let you up. But I said, remember what you promised. He says, I remember. I let him up. He jumped up. He grabbed the board, hit me on the head with it, raised a lump on my head about the size of a grapefruit, and ran off shouting victory sounds as he ran. I learned from that, believe it or not, we were little boys, but I learned from that that yieldedness cannot be forced on people. The Lord can't even do it. He can break you, knock you down, tear you apart like Job. But yieldedness comes out of your heart. When you see the reality of God's goodness and when you're willing to set aside your body for the purposes of God. Yes, sir. God can just make a mess of you if that were His will. He has the power to do anything He wants. But He can't make worship come from your heart, and He can't make yieldedness come in your knees. And you can see it in the Scripture again and again and again. I've often pointed people to the 81st Psalm. My friends get weary of it after a while, but in the 81st Psalm, God says to Israel, He says, all the things I wanted to do for you, but you wouldn't let me. A sad commentary. And the commentary in Matthew 23, where Jesus pleads for Jerusalem, is equally sad. But a yielded body, that's what you have in 1 Corinthians 6, a yielded body is a big making part in the building of spiritual persons. And we define a yielded body as one set apart for the purposes of God. You've looked to God and you've said, Lord, this is my body. This is it. It's not much in some cases and it's too much in some cases, but this is my body, Lord. I set it apart for doing your will. You know, the sad thing is that we preach that to the young people with great force. I mean, it's not sad we preach it to the young people, but we preach it to the young people with great force. We run them off to camps in the summer and say all we can about it. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I am telling you this, that the best way to teach yieldedness is to show it at all levels of life. And if you want to impact the young people for yieldedness, you who are older, be sure you're yielded. Be sure your body is set apart for God. And we might preach it to older ones too. To ourselves and to those like us, we might preach it ferociously. But you see, no matter how hard we preach it, we cannot make you do it. So here's what the apostle says. Look, he says, you know that none of these sinful people could inherit the kingdom of God. You know that. Now he says, back in 1 Corinthians 6. Now he says, you know that some of you were those kinds of people. Probably none of you were all of those, but some of you were kinds of people in the different classes like that. You know it. And you know that you could never have inherited the kingdom of God. You would have been lost forever. But through faith in Jesus Christ, he says, I want to tell you that you're washed and sanctified and made right in the presence of God. I always pause there and say, thank you. Not artificially or pietistically, but I say, thank you. I don't know where I was in that list. But a lot of us were separated from God. And now he says, you're washed, you're cleansed, you're made right in the presence of God. Thank you, we say. Now he says, in the light of that, he says, I can do what I want. I'm free to exercise my dietary habits, but in verse 12, I'm not going to be brought under the power of anybody. I'm free to take care of the things in verse 13 that are necessary for my body, but I'm going to make sure that in doing that, my body is set apart for the Lord. That's why God raised up Jesus, and that's why he will raise us up too, that his purposes and our bodies might be accomplished. Don't you know, he says in verses 15, 16, and 17, that if you set the body away from God for your own purposes, you work against it. And you ought to flee those things that work against the body and against the unity that God has given you in Jesus Christ. And finally, with this powerful word, he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You've got it of God. You're really not yours. You're his. You are that whether you know it or not. But just like the apostle pleads for us to present ourselves in Romans, here he pleads for us to glorify God in these bodies, we being bought with a price. It's a powerful piece of logic, although in lots of church people, it's kind of missed. They go out and live their lives exactly as they want to, without any thought of how God is glorified in them. And I'm not saying that in an accusatorial manner, I'm saying it in a kind of a sense of confession. We easily forget that Christ Jesus died that we might be redeemed for God, not just for the sake of our own eternal blessing, but for God. And so the apostle says, don't you know that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you've become the temple of God by the Holy Spirit. So, friends, in a happy and a thankful and a reverential way, let me say it softly, I'll yell it enough times later, but let me say it softly, the making of the spiritual person a yielded body, a body that is set apart for the purposes of God. Now I want to spell out three things. I don't always spell out three things. I'm just kind of in that rut down here. But if you'll forgive me, I don't always think in threes. Once in a while I think in tens and twelves. Boy, does that make a long night. But here I'm just thinking in three things. And let me spell out three things rather quickly. First of all, I'm going back to Romans 6. First of all, see that your members are servants of God. I'm going back to Romans 6. That is a chapter that needs a lot of study in itself. I'm just going to pull out one great truth in it after verse 13. We're told previous to that we should reckon ourselves dead to sin, but in verse 13 we're told, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What are your members? Well, your hands are a couple of them, your arms are a couple of them, your eyes are a couple of them, your tongue, I guess, is one of them, unless you have two tongues. We'll take it, whatever it happens to be. Your feet, your members are the parts of your body that function. We've previously talked about your heart, but we didn't mean this blood pumper, we meant the inner man. We've talked about your mind, we didn't mean the physical brain, we mean the thought processes. Here we talk about the reality of your members. And your members are all those appendages on you that function. Your arms and your hands. I've never known how to say it exactly well, but that's a member right there. I can't talk without those members, you see. They wiggle back and forth. We used to say, do things meaningful with them. Mine just twitch back and forth and all that sort of thing. I got into a habit for years of gesturing by making a claw hand like that. It doesn't mean a lick. I'd wonder why after a message my hands were so tired I could hardly hold a steering wheel. And somebody said to me one day, they said, why do you make a claw all the time? Well, I hadn't realized I was, but I was. See, I had to do something. I hardly ever do it now. Arthritis in the fingers helps get over that, but hardly ever do it now. Now I do little things like this. I flap and fly and wiggle, but they're part of me. They're my members. And Sunday when I was home visiting with my friend, we took about a 4-mile walk Sunday afternoon. His wife and my wife and I went out on a nice walk, and we used some members to do that too. Otherwise you call them feet and legs. Use members to do that too. And with the members in my mouth, not long ago I was eating a Whopper, would you believe it? Not long ago. but a while ago. Yes. Well, I won't bore you with what all the members are, but all the functioning parts of your body are the members. Now, what does the apostle say? Don't allow any of these members to be the servants of sin. But see them as the servants of God and yield yourselves to God accordingly. Romans 6:13. It's a beautiful truth in its context. So you look at your arms and say, Lord, these arms are really your arms. Lord, these hands are really your hands. Lord, these eyes are really yours. Lord, every part of my body is something you've let me have that I might serve you and that you might be honored in it. I'm just going to tell you, in as frank a way as I can, that people who view their members like that stay out of a lot of grief that people don't who don't view their members like that. If I see my tongue as belonging to God, I will not gossip about you. I might have to report a fact, like you're dyeing your hair or something like that. But if I see my tongue belonging to God, I won't gossip about you. If I see my hand belonging to God, I won't feel like punching some brother that isn't smart enough to think like I think. When you have my puny physique, you don't punch many people anyway. But I won't even think of it, see, if my hand belongs to God. If I see that my feet belong to God, there are a lot of places I won't go that otherwise people go to with great grief. No man who sees his body belonging to God grabs his neighbor's wife. And you can carry that into all sorts of areas if you want. But the plea is to have a yielded body, a body set apart for God. And you start on that by seeing that your members are servants of God. This arm is designed to serve God. He will let me use it to play baseball and basketball and work and type letters. But in all of those things, the Holy Spirit dwells in me and it belongs to God. Now, I shouldn't abuse it. I had a friend who was in the army. Got about 10 or a dozen of the most ferocious tattoos that he could obtain. I wasn't with him when he got them. But I know that he got them. They're the kind of tattoos that years later, you'd like to untattoo. But it's hard to get rid of those things. But you know, sometime after that, he got saved. I haven't seen him since. But another fellow said to me, he said, you know, he said, the one thing, he looks at his arms and he says, I wish I had known God, he said. He wouldn't be carrying all those profane things around, whacked into his skin. The Lord understands that, and the Lord's people understand it too. But here I am a believer. I've got these members. What am I doing with it? What am I doing? Am I using it to study and to work and to do the things that honor Him? I certainly should be. If the shingles are loose on my roof, I get up there and I put them back using the Lord's arm. I don't grab the hammer and throw it at the ground and curse the house. I hope that's practical to you. It grips me in a powerful sort of way. I was at a conference years and years ago in Chattanooga. I was a student in college, and every winter they had a conference in Chattanooga with Donald Barnhouse. Didn't always agree with everything he ever said, but he was a powerful preacher without any argument. He was in Chattanooga at the first press for a conference. And then, as he often did after he'd preached for an hour and 15 or 20 minutes, they took time for questions on different things. And you always get a lot of questions and things like that, and you wonder why people ask them. Now, the illustration I'm about to tell you, I don't mean to be offensive with it, but I'm just going to go it the way it went. A fellow said to Barnhouse, he said, Dr. Barnhouse, he said, I've heard that you think it's wrong to smoke. He said, don't you think a Christian can smoke? Dr. Barnhouse said, a Christian can do anything. He said, some have even committed murder. I can't say it like Barnhouse said it. He said, some have even committed murder. And he said, and received the proper judgment, he said. Some have been hung. He went through a long discussion like that. And he said, certainly a Christian can smoke. Certainly. Then he paused for a minute. He said, but, he said, the question is, does the Holy Spirit want to smoke? He said, in my life, he said, oftentimes I've been offered a cigarette. And he said, I've looked at my hand, and the Spirit of God has never said, oh, I want a few puffs, Don. He said, he's never said it. Consequently, he said, I can do anything, but in Christ there are a lot of things I don't do. I'm not going to be brought under the bondage of anything, he said. As I said a moment ago, I didn't always agree with everything he said, but that night I was powerfully gripped by that particular thing. Do you know how some people will tell you that they were overtaken by sin? Have you heard people say that? He was overtaken by sin. There are people, like in Galatians 6:1, overtaken with a fault. But one of my friends said to me years ago, he said, most Christians are not overtaken by sin. He said, they're not making that much progress. He says, most of them, he said, it just grows up around them and chokes them off. But the real problem is that they don't have a body that's yielded to God. It may not be a problem with any of you. And we have to be very careful about being judgmental on everybody and other things. It's the last thing in the world I want to be. God is the true judge. We'll let him be it. May not be true of any of you, but I will tell you this. The believer who sees that his body belongs to God doesn't abuse it in any one of several ways. Among other things, he doesn't stuff it with food till he's sick. Might as well say it bluntly, although very few men eat too much and go home and beat their wives. That doesn't happen very often. Someone said to me, they said, overeating is just as bad as getting drunk. No, it's not as bad as getting drunk. When you're overeating, you're really hurting yourself in a terrible, terrible way. But I've hardly ever known anybody who had just overeaten and went out and couldn't drive his car and killed six people. Hardly ever known that to happen. And I've hardly ever known anybody who overate and, you know, came home and was cruel to his kids or sold their shoes for another piece of pie. I've hardly ever known it to happen. Some sins, says the confession, are more heinous than others because of the impact they have on other persons. And drunkenness is a terrible sin. But the believer who knows his body belongs to God is not going to get drunk. I'm not saying he won't have problems. I'm not saying we never slip. To say that is too much. We all slip at times. But if the emphasis is that I have a body that's yielded, then I will want in that body what God wants in that body. God does not want me drunk. And believe it or not, I can't believe he wants me bloated with 47 pieces of pizza. Now, some people can eat 47 pieces and they're just getting started, so you have to know what your quantity is, and I will kind of leave that up to you. And I was lectured on that long before I was saved. And I'm not the big faddist on it today, but it's just one of those striking kind of things. The Lord tells us that he's at hand, and we ought to learn to be temperate in all things with this body because it belongs to him. And he is not a God of abuse. And I shouldn't be abusive of it either. The problem that fellows like myself have, believe it or not, is we are tempted to push at things and then have a big breakdown. I had one in 49. It wasn't because I worked too hard. There was a combination of sinful problems and a combination of other sorts of things. But I had one in 49. I can tell you what it's like to go day after day unable to sleep while every muscle cries out and your head throbs and everything else. I can tell you exactly what it's like. I used to say to my colleagues that I was right at the edge of a nervous breakdown. And Dr. McRae would say, yes, but you're at the edge across, he said. You've passed over it. And there was a measure of truth in that. But sometimes preachers push themselves to the point of complete exhaustion. And the old fellow used to say to me, I'd rather burn out than rust out. I was perplexed by that until G. Aiken Taylor was president of Biblical. And he said to us one day, he said, you know, Tom, he said, there must be something in between those two. He said, that must not be the only two alternatives there are. He said, there must be something in between those two. And I said, yeah, it's funny how you don't think of those things for a long time in your life. I said, yeah, that's right. There must be something in between. And of course there is. You don't have to be a compulsive kill yourself at the plow or a total bumpkin. There's got to be something in between. But sometimes we who minister are so concerned with our own importance that we run ourselves to death. Sometimes our churches let us do it too. Once in a while they even encourage us in it. Then they give you a couple weeks in the Bahamas and wonder why you're not well right away or something like that. All I'm saying is that there's no profession that's guaranteed that the body will be yielded. Some of my friends in the ministry have less yielded bodies than men that work in the factories, if I am any judge. I'm not the final judge, but just by what I see. Consequently, every one of us who's born again needs to look up and say, Lord, the Holy Spirit dwells within me. I yield these members as servants of God. This mouth, these hands, these feet, I yield them as servants of God. Every one of us. Now remember, if you're not born again, you can't give any God anything. The life begins with trusting Jesus and having forgiveness, being washed, set apart, and made right with God. If you're not born again, you can't give him anything. When you are born again, what do you have to give? Among other things, that body that you're hanging around in, let it be yielded to him. Let your members be servants of God. Secondly, I'm looking at two passages. In the second place, learn to use the gift of self-control. Now look at 2 Timothy. It will help you be stimulated to look up a verse. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. At this interesting thought, you have to kind of retranslate it, but just a little wee tiny bit, and it comes out just beautiful. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and particularly verse 7, in the middle of all that Paul says, as if you're using the King James, you have to retranslate it a little bit. Some of the other versions you don't. God has not given us the spirit of fear, verse 7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But the word sound mind is really the word self-control. Self-control. Sound mind, yes, not meaning you're going to be an Einstein, but that you've got the mental capacity to control yourself. I tie that together with Paul's personal testimony in 1 Corinthians 9. You ought to look at that too. Paul's personal testimony in 1 Corinthians 9 at verses 26 and 27. Paul says, I therefore so run, verse 26, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I keep my body in a place of submission, he said. Yeah, it belongs to God, but I don't let it get the best of me. I don't let it master me. I don't let it run me. I don't let it tell me what I have to do. Beyond the normal course of life. The apostle knows he's as sensible as we are. The body sometimes says you've got to sleep and you've got to eat and you've got to do it, or you'll collapse or die or wither away. But the apostle says, I keep it under the authority of the Spirit within me. I fight with vigor. I run with all my energy. And I keep this vehicle in which I do these things at my command. I don't let it rule me. First, you see, as I said a moment ago, see your members as servants of God. And secondly, use the gift of self-control. It is a gift. And note in 2 Timothy 1:7, it's not one of those gifts that is given to some people and not to others. It is a gift given to every one of us. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Now, if we interpreted that to mean total self-control in everything you do, we'd have an impossible situation. We have to understand Scripture in the reasonable sense in which it's given. And the concept of self-control is the power to call upon God for the help you need to master the circumstances that come round about you. Not the spirit of fear. Have you ever been afraid of something that was just absolutely crazy? You look like a pretty brave church, so I can hardly know what to tell you about this. But my in-laws were up at their hunting camp in Elk County several years ago. Elk County is way out there somewhere. But they were up at their hunting camp several years ago, and they were sitting around telling stories and whatnot before they went to bed, like people in a hunting camp often do. And then somebody heard a noise in front of it, and somebody looked out the door, and there sitting on the path in front of it was a very large black bear. They almost never are angry or troublesome, but there's something about seeing them that has a depressing effect on one at night. my brother-in-law said, you know, believe it or not, he said, hardly anybody slept all night. First of all, they had no latch on the doors. They put a table in front of it. But a bear, a big bear... We saw some people up in a park in New York that had chained the lid in their garbage can. They chained the lid on the garbage can. And the bears made a parade every night. And you could just watch them with on its side, got one end of the lid in one paw and one in the other, and just bent it into a nice double shape. Then he spilled out everything and kind of sorted through it, made a couple of choice morsels, and went on his way and smashed the next one just for fun. So my brother-in-law said, he said, nobody slept all night. He said, we sat there just kind of looking, you know. Well, some of them did a little, but he said, we sat there kind of looking.
And he said when it got light in the morning, he said the brave person went out first to make sure the bear was no way around. It wasn't hunting season, it was fishing season. There were no 32 calibers hanging around the lodge, just these guys with their fishing rods waiting for the...
Oh, sure. I've known people who are just afraid of the dark. You know, the dark never hurt anybody yet.
But just afraid of the dark. You discover that when you take boys on the overnight hike. Now, particularly if you have the dark of the moon, fellas, and it's a little cloudy, too. Sometimes you discover that the toughest kids want to snuggle up beside the old camp leader because they're afraid of the dark.
And once in a while, the old camp leader is mighty glad to have him there. He's a little bothered by the dark, too. But God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, note it, but of power and of love and of self-control. So when fear arises, we meet it with self-control. When greed arises, we meet it with self-control. When hatred arises, we meet it with self-control. When temptations like those in 1 Corinthians 6 arise, we meet them with self-control. Not because we're masters, we don't stand up and say, I'm tough, I can do what I want. Not at all. We say, Lord, you've given me the power to meet this thing, now activate it within me. And instead of being worried by the greedy and the fearsome, we exercise the control of God. I wish it were just exactly that easy. It would be easier if we did it more, but a lot of us know little about self-control. Wait till the next congregational meeting comes. I don't know what yours are like. Maybe yours are times of peace and blessing. Hallelujah. Maybe everybody sits there and says, praise the Lord. And we get people that come to the congregational meeting that have been waiting all year to tell us something they think we ought to know. Well, we need to hear things, but they could be practiced so they're said with self-control. I've got a friend who really gets hot about everything, so he has learned to write out what he wants to say. He doesn't trust himself. This is self-control. Do you believe it? He doesn't trust himself. So he writes out the things he wants to say, and he reads little statements. And if the statements don't cover anything, he just doesn't say anything else. He says, when I get talking, I say too much, so I just don't talk. Now, believe it or not, that's self-control. Lots of other areas, too. Paul says, I keep my body under. I'm not going to be brought under bondage by it. I'm going to subdue its appetites before the Spirit of God. Use the gift of self-control. You remember what I'm talking about? A yielded body. A yielded body. First, you see the members, the servants of God. Second, you use the gift of self-control. And then Philippians 1:20. Anytime you talk about Christian life, you will spend an awful lot of time in Philippians, because it takes it up in a degree, Philippians and Colossians, like almost no other two books do. But in Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul talking in a powerful sense about the things that occurred to him. I'll just read the context in verse 20. According to Philippians 1 at verse 20. I'm sorry, when you tell people to look at it, you ought to get them time to get there. But in Philippians 1 at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Aim to honor Christ in what you do. Aim to honor Christ in what you do. That's the third thrust. In your body, see? Because you're not going to do it in anything else. Now, you might have psycho-telepathic powers and get somebody downtown to get something for you, but even there you use your body to do it. So aim to honor Christ in what you do. Stop and think before you do it. And believe me, I'm telling it to myself. I say you, but I don't want you to think that I'm excluding myself. I need to hear it and think about it. And so you stop and say, in what I'm doing, would Christ be honored? Now, I was in the service a good while ago. I think one of the generals was named Lee. I think something like that. Anyhow, I was there. Actually, it was during the Korean conflict. And I didn't get to Korea, so don't look at me like a hero. No one did anyway. But just in case you were tempted, I didn't get there. But there I was in the service. And among the other things that happened to me, I had a good time in the Army, a good spiritual time. I got to see the needs of men and start ministering to some of those things. But among other things, I mastered a lot of things kind of accidentally. They needed a typist in Camp Gordon, Georgia, where I was stationed. I was just there for basic training. I'd only been in the Army 9 miserable days at the time. They were pretty tough days because they were breaking our spirits. Mine were broken by the draft board. They didn't have to worry about me, but they were still struggling with it anyhow. And then an officer came into the barracks, and he said, was there anyone that could type? They needed a typist. I was a demon at typing. I was about to raise my hand, and a fellow next to me, he said, don't volunteer, you fool. He said, what they want is somebody to type garbage. Rotten, very rotten, partially rotten. He said, that's what they want. And so I didn't. But a little while later, an officer came back and made us all stand at attention and came to each man and pointed a stick in between your ribs, and he said, can you type, see? Well, when he got to me, I couldn't lie. And I said, yes, sir. And then he cursed me in a way that I'd like to forget for not having volunteered right away. But they needed a clerk. They didn't need a guy to type garbage. They needed a clerk. Their clerk had just been snatched up by the government and sent to Japan, and they needed a clerk. And here they had 14 sergeants and 8 lieutenants and a captain. None of them could type except in the Columbus method, you know, find it and land on it. None of them could type like that. And among other things in the Army, there was a big thing to be typed every morning. We called it the morning report. Old soldiers will remember that. And it had to be done letter perfect. There could be no mistakes on that baby. And it was a huge, complicated mass of figures and that sort of thing. So I was soon typing that thing. Now, it was possible under some circumstances to make a mistake and have it corrected, and then the captain would initial that. But the captain that was in our outfit initialed no mistakes. That was it, period. And he emphasized that to me. I got to be clerk and various other things. It was all good for me. But I remember the anguish of sitting there typing that dumb thing. And I come right to the bottom line of typed columns of figures and everything. I'm right at the bottom line, and I just knew that the Harry T. Pearson for the captain, a letter would come out wrong. I just knew it. Of course, a lot of times it didn't. But I would sit there, and suddenly I'd forget all that typing skill, and I'd look for H, H, A. Once I typed it, and it came out Harry T. Pearson, and he almost shot me for that. But he was not going to sign a thing that was unworthy, and I couldn't give him an unworthy thing to sign. Can you see that? See, in school today, we've got a funny thing. Not the seminary, but in the grade schools. I'm kind of glad they do. You go to the grade school to see how your kids are doing. Mine are out of grade school, but I remember going. See how the kids are doing. And here there are 1,000 papers on the wall, all of them perfectly wretched drawings. Even my son's was there. Perfectly wretched drawings. Well, it was nice that they put him there. I'm not saying it was wrong, but in terms of honor, when someone said, there's your sons, I felt like saying, yeah, sure. tell it not in Gath, is the Old Testament expression. But you see, your life is like that before God. Now, I've thought about that morning report and thought about those pictures. I've thought about those things and said, could God sign his name to my life? Now, he's redeemed it and he's the power in it, but I'm living it. On the things I've done today. Could God look at those things and sign his name? Do you understand that imagery? Aim to honor Christ in what you do. I'd like to tell you that's been a help to me in teaching. I'm not going to tell you I always do it well. It's been a help to me in teaching. I'm sitting down there preparing classes in the seminary. Some of this stuff I have taught for years. I could almost wake up out of my sleep and teach it. There's a great tendency to loaf, believe it or not. I've got to look and say, Thomas, are you preparing this hour in a way to please Christ? Ironically, I'm smiling again. Sometimes when I think the Lord is most pleased, the class seems less pleased. But you can't win them all. But I know who ought to be pleased. And sometimes they're happy too. What do you do? My brother-in-law ran some kind of a screw machine in the mill, made screws in a tool company. Well, one of those places, in a foundry. He trusted the Lord one Sunday night in a powerful way at a little church in the country. And he said to me later, mind you, he had no background in the church, but he had been feeling his sins for some time. He said to me later, he said, I knew immediately, he said, that on Monday, I'd have to be honest when the time study man came around. Those are the guys that see how long it takes you to do it and tell you ought to do it twice as fast. But he said, I knew immediately that I'd have to be honest on my job. And I said, praise the Lord. Yes, he said, praise the Lord. But he said, it sure cut my work rate. Praise the Lord. What are you doing?
Well, maybe you don't go anywhere. Maybe you clean the house. Maybe you put shingles on the roof. Maybe you walk up and down and tell the neighbors they ought to cut their grass. What do you do? Do you do it for the Lord? You know, it's not that tough. Serving the Lord is the happiest and most beautiful experience of life. And we're always aware of our shortcomings, but we are much more aware of His great grace. This isn't a do-it-yourself faith. This is a do-it-with-God in obedience faith.
What makes a spiritual man? Among all these other things, a yielded body. A body that's set apart to serve God. And if you say, well, I wish I'd done that years ago, this is something you do every day. What you did years ago doesn't make a lick of difference right now. This is something you do tonight and in the morning and when you're getting a snack at midnight. It's something you do day by day. You say, Lord Jesus, thank you. No matter what I was, you've washed me and sanctified me and made me right with God. Thank you. And now, Lord Jesus, I want to glorify you in this body, which is really yours. A yielded body. You'll be amazed, if you don't know it already, you'll be amazed how that changes every condition of life, even the filing of your income tax, which I trust you have all done by now. But every part of life is enriched and upgraded when it's done for God.
So you look at your members and you say, these things are servants of God. And you look at your heart and you say, God's given me a spirit of self-control. I want to exercise it. And you look at all the rest of you and say, in all the activities of this day, I want to honor Christ. That's a yielded life. No halo will appear above your head. No sparks will dash off your shoulder. But somewhere in the distance, the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And somewhere in your own heart and life, you'll have the great satisfaction and peace of the enjoyment of the fellowship and service of God. I've known believers who argue about it for years. But when they finally got to the point where they'd say, Lord, my body belongs to you, they were delighted with the happiness and blessing that God gave them. And that's what I covet for myself and you tonight, a yielded body. Carl, may we have a hymn. A yielded body.